regardless of whether you believe in them or not, they do exist. Tattoos are real, people. A while ago, just to start off with a little something humorous, a while ago I posted some pictures of me getting my latest tattoo on Facebook, and I had a comment from a guy who attended the church I went to as a teenager, and he cited Leviticus 19:28, and we'll put it up there on the screen for you. And it says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord." And that was his only comment. And I thought, well, that's graceful. Really appreciate that. That's awesome. You know, hitting me in right over the head with the Bible, with the law. And thankfully, it wasn't the first time I'd seen that verse. As a matter of fact, when I was in Green Lake, Wisconsin on a mission trip, I was on a mission trip, and a buddy of mine and I, we got matching tattoos while on this mission trip. And we were on a mission trip for the Southern Baptist Convention, and they didn't think too highly of that. And so I heard this verse probably half a dozen or more times quoted in such a rowdy, loud voice that you've never heard before in your life, and with such a condemning tone. And I thought, how can the Bible sound so condemning? But only from the mouths of those people during that trip. And so I'd seen that verse before. I'd heard that verse before. But my friend from the previous church I attended posted that comment, and I quickly posted in love, of course, responded to his foul comment with a reference of my own, Leviticus 19:27, which says, "You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard." And I asked him in love, of course, "When was the last time that you shaved, my friend?" And Matt, you didn't know No Shave November was biblical, did you? There you go, man. We are honoring our biblical heritage here by letting the edges of our beard grow out. All right? All of you who have shaven, I'm sorry, but you're living in sin. You are sinful heathens, you. But anyway, that was the law. That was a Levitical code for the priests. And, of course, we don't live under law. We are under grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. I'll say it like you mean it. Grace. Grace. All right. I heard something interesting about tattoos the other day. Hong Kong is the capital of the tattoo industry. They have more tattoo parlors per capita than any other place in the world. And it's probably because there's more epidermis landscape there than anywhere else in the world. Probably why that's the capital. But there was a guy by the name of Norman Vincent Peale who wrote in his article titled Power of the Plus Factor. He wrote this. He said, "Once walking through the twisted little streets of Kowloon in Hong Kong, I came upon a tattoo studio. In the window were displayed samples of some of the tattoos available. On the chest or arms, you could have tattooed an anchor or a flag or a mermaid or whatever you want. But what struck me with force," he said, "was three words that could be tattooed on one's flesh. Born to lose. Born to lose." So he entered the tattoo shop in astonishment, and he pointed to those words. He asked the Chinese tattoo artist, "Does anybody really have that terrible phrase, born to lose, tattooed on his body?" And he replied, "Yes, sometimes." But the guy said, I just can't believe that anybody in his right mind would do that." The Chinese man simply tapped his forehead and said in broken English, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind." A tattoo really is simply displaying publicly what the person already believes inwardly. And what I want to talk to you tonight, not necessarily physically being tattooed, but we have an enemy that loves to tattoo people's minds. He loves to tattoo people's minds. He loves to penetrate your brain, your soul, with thoughts that are not your own, thoughts that come from him, to the point that you believe them to be true and you act on them, and thus the stealing, the killing, and the destroying. This is at the very heart of the enemy's plan to steal, kill, and destroy, is inking people with his lies, inking people with his deceit. You see, the process of tattooing is like this. There's a machine, and if you're a little queasy around these things, you may want to plug your ears. Here's the deal. The machine, the tattoo machine, moves a solid needle up and down to puncture the skin between 50 and 3,000 times per minute. So there's this needle penetrates the skin about a millimeter and deposits this drop of insoluble ink into the skin with each puncture. So this steady repeating process penetrating the skin, you know, you can see it you can't really see unless you like up close with a microscope or whatever, but it's penetrating the skin. And if any of you who have been tattooed before, you know the pain that's involved in that process. But that's the process by which it becomes permanent, right? There's a steady penetration. And what happens, this is the same process by which the enemy penetrates our minds, is this steady barrage of lies and deceit that he uses to penetrate your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions. He wants to tattoo your mind. He wants to tattoo your soul. The Bible doesn't actually refer to this as tattooing. It actually calls it a stronghold. When we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read a lot of scriptures tonight, and I really pray that this helps you. And a lot of this may be familiar territory for you, but I believe we always need a reminder about some of these things, and perhaps in a different method of delivery than you've heard before. Perhaps you haven't heard of the enemy tattooing you. And trust me, that is one tattoo you do not want embedded in your soul. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Actually, I'm reading the Amplified, so I don't know why I'm searching it in my Bible. We'll put it up on the screen for you to follow along. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overflow and for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds." Now, what is a stronghold? A stronghold, just to break it down for you, is an area of our lives in which we are held in bondage, in prison. An imprisoned area of our lives due to a certain way of thinking. We are in a war, people. We are. We are in a very real and present war with the enemy, and he's not waging war, physically speaking. The devil's not going to appear in your bedroom tonight with his sickle, you know, he's not the Grim Reaper, he's not coming for you in physical manifestation. That's not the war that we're waging against the enemy. We don't do spiritual warfare by, you know, religiously praying in tongues to the top of our, like fervently as far as like to the top of our lungs and screaming at the devil in tongues. That's not spiritual warfare. The war that we're talking about is in the battlefield. Joyce Meyer penned it. The battlefield of the mind, right? And this isn't, you're the Wednesday night crowd, this isn't news to you. But there are strongholds that the enemy places in our lives, and many times there are strongholds that we don't even recognize are there. There are these patterns of thinking, there are these ways of thinking that have been ingrained in us from the steady puncturing of the enemy's lies and deceits into our soul, into our mind, our will, and our emotions. The steady penetration of the enemy's lies, and it's many times we don't even realize it's there until it comes out in some of our actions and our attitudes and our behaviors. And unless we have one of those, and a lot of times this happens with our spouses, right? A lot of times we'll blow up or we'll say some things that wouldn't normally mean, right? Anybody ever done that? Don't look at me like you're perfect. You know, you've got an argument with your spouse before, or a loved one, a friend, family member, mom, dad, whatever. You've blew off some steam. You said some things you didn't mean. And then a day or two later, you realize that was really stupid. Why did I do that? That's not normally me. I don't normally act that way. What was happening right there? Unless you're just oblivious to the fact that something was happening, and then your spouse says, "What was happening right there? That's not normally you. That's not how you act." And then you begin to investigate. You begin to check yourself a little bit on the inside, and you think, why did I do that? And not to be all like psychological on you or anything like that, but I've been to counseling before. I picked up a few things. A lot of times these things take place, these strongholds that have been infiltrated and built in our minds, we've had them since our early childhood. Like we've had them from our families of origin. All right, there's a psychological term for you. We've had them from our families of origin. And my mom's in here, and I'm not going to hate on my family or anything like that, but we all experience dysfunction of some sort, don't we? Because nobody's perfect. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. And as perfect as we try to be, as good of parents as our parents tried to be for us, as good of parents as we try to be for our kids, guess what? We're going to make mistakes. You know, we may repeat some generational deals that we've learned from our parents, unless we understand and come to the realization that those things have been deposited in our lives from the enemy as a stronghold in our lives, and it's so infiltrated our thinking that we begin to act without thinking. And then you come out of that and you look back and you say, why did I do that? Why did I react that way? My dad had a temper. It's not a secret. I've told you this before. And so, you know, a lot of times I would see, you know, my parents argue and he would sometimes throw stuff. And so, I don't know if I've ever thrown anything at you. Not at you, but not trying to hit you with it, but I have thrown things at our house. Many years, this was BC before counseling. I've gotten better. I've identified some strongholds and Kristen tore them down. So I saw a pattern of those things and was acting out in a way I'd seen my dad act out. It was a stronghold that was put in my life from very early on, seeing that relationship, those things take place. There are strongholds that are in our lives based on maybe you didn't see something physical, abuse or any of that type of thing. Maybe it was neglect. It was lack of attention. Maybe the stronghold in your life is that you as a man feel like you can't show affection to your kids because you never received affection as a kid. And so you think, well, this must be the manly thing to do, to withhold affection from my kids. And that's a stronghold. That's damaging to your family. It really is. You know, I'm not, to be honest with you, I'm not like an overly affectionate person. I'm an introvert. Don't try to get in my personal space without permission. You know, don't hug me without a prior warning. I mean, like, I don't hug a lot of people, and if you're huggy, that's fine. I'll, you know, oblige. But it's not my thing, you know what I'm saying? And so, but when it comes to my daughter and my daughter to come here, man, I dote on her. Like, I don't even know what that means, but I do it. It was something my grandma said one time, doting. Some of you from the older generation know exactly what that means, and we're on the same page here, but maybe you can explain it to me after service. But I love to hug her and hold her in my lap, and sometimes I'll just do it to say it. I'll say, Karis, come here. I got something to tell you. Like I did that tonight before, she's out in my office and just playing around, and I'm trying to prepare for tonight, and she's got Netflix playing on my phone as loud as could be, and she's such a huge distraction to my thinking, my thought process, and I could easily say, get out of here, what are you doing? How dare you be in my personal space while I'm trying to have this quiet time? And I mean, and the old me might have done that, to be honest with you. The BC, me, before counseling, before Christ as well, might have done that. Get out of here. But no, I just said, Karis, come here. And, you know, she didn't respond as like, what are you going to do? Are you going to get me? Whatever. She came, and I just scooped her up in my arms, and I said, I got to tell you something. And I just whispered in her ear. I said, I love you. And while, you know, maybe my dad didn't pick me up as a kid and hug me and love me because his dad didn't do that, I understand that that's something that my child needs. And that's a bonus right there. I didn't intend to say that, but somebody needed to hear it. So you can realize that there are so many different strongholds that the enemy puts in your life, and he's after you from the very beginning. You understand what I'm saying? And we got to do our best to identify those strongholds, realize that they're there, and a lot of times the identifying of the stronghold can come out through some sort of frustration, some sort of argument. It'll take you, maybe take you aback for a little bit, but you can identify some things. What was going on here? What was really happening? Because that's not who I am. You understand? Now, we talk a lot about the power of words here, words of faith, words creating our worlds. Words can build, but words can also destroy. There are many strongholds in our children's lives that have been placed there, not by us, for abuse, lack of neglect, lack of support, or neglect, lack of support, whatever, but have been put there because they believe the lies that somebody else has told them. Maybe you have some strongholds in your life because you believed a lie that somebody told you as a child. They told you you weren't good enough. They told you you'd never amount to anything. They told you you would never surpass what they were able to do. All these lies that people tell you. They tell you you're ugly. They tell you you're fat. They tell you all kinds of different things. And when you begin to believe those things, think them as your own thoughts, that's when the beginning of a stronghold takes place, the beginning of this etching on your mind that the enemy inking you. History tells of a child who severely burned his legs in a school accident, and this child was told by his physician that he would never walk again. But not only did he walk, he began to run. And on May 6, 1954, at the Iffley Road Track in Oxford, England, he accomplished the impossible. Athletes all over the world said it was impossible for anyone to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Roger Bannister was the man whom doctors told would never walk again. He became the first person in history to run the mile in under 4 minutes. They told him, the doctor said, hey, you'll never walk again. You've been burned so severely, you'll never be able to walk normally again. Now, he could have easily said, well, I believe that to be true, and not even a try. He could have easily, if he heard that over and over enough, I don't know the whole backstory here. I don't know whether his parents said, no, that's a lie, like you or I would say, right? I hope, if doctors gave us that report about us or anybody else in our family. I don't know the backstory here, but I do know that he didn't believe the lie, obviously, because he went on to accomplish something that nobody in history had ever done before him. Don't let the enemy tattoo your mind with impossibilities. Maybe it's not a stronghold. Maybe it's just a lie that he's told you over and over. That dream that you want to accomplish will never come to pass. And recognize it for the lie that it is. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. My grandma used to say, your grandma might have said this too, you can do whatever you set your mind to. She understood the power of your mind. And so it's important to put a guard on it, to guard what is coming in there, what thoughts are coming in there. Joyce Meyer said, you cannot have a positive life and a negative mind. You know, a lot of people, we're not talking about salvation here, because salvation comes through confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but living the abundant life is a whole nother level. Jesus came so that we can have life and have it to the full. How many of you know believers that aren't presently living what you would consider the abundant life? Maybe you would identify yourself in that category. I'm not living where really Jesus intended for me to live. Maybe this is an area that we need to investigate here. Take inventory on. The good news is you can change your mind. The good news is the enemy's tattoos on your mind are not permanent. They can be if you allow them, if you begin to internalize them and begin to think them as your own. They can be, but they are not meant to be permanent. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came so you can have life. You can change the ink on your mind. One of the tattoos I got in college, the one I was scolded about, I mentioned earlier, was the tattoo of a dove symbol. Like years ago, they have the Jesus fish symbol. You've seen those. You may have one on your car. More power to you. I used to have a bunch of those. But they also had the dove symbol at the Christian bookstore. And so a buddy of mine had one on his Bible, and he said, hey, this would be cool. Let's get this as a tattoo. And this is BHS for me, before the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit at this time. I guess it was really like a shadow of things to come. I don't know what the deal was there. So we ended up going to a local tattoo parlor while we're on this mission trip and getting matching tattoos. I know. 'Cause, yeah. Weird. So it's the dove symbol, but what happened is people would see this tattoo, and they didn't really know what it was, and it looked like, and everybody said, hey, is that a Chevy symbol? Everybody! Is that a Chevy symbol? You've seen my chicken legs, have seen that tattoo before. It looked like a deformed Chevy symbol. Everybody I go, they say, hey, is that a Chevy symbol? You got a Chevrolet? And I'm like, no, it's not. Why do you keep asking me this? That was a bad tattoo, you guys. It was a good idea. Anybody ever seen a bad tattoo? Maybe you've gotten a bad tattoo? Like the girl who gets her boyfriend's name tattooed somewhere and then the boyfriend's no longer there. You got to scratch it out and tattoo somebody else's name below it. I don't know. So I thought, everybody thinks this is a deformed Chevy symbol. I got to change this. I got to change this. But I didn't really, I didn't really know how to go about it. I thought, laser surgery is way too expensive. Not doing that. Probably more painful than getting the tattoo itself. And then I met Mr. Jay Nally. Let's give a shout out to Jay. He's not here tonight. I met Jay Nally, who is he was a former tattoo artist. I guess still presently a tattoo artist, but doesn't do that necessarily for a living, just on the side, because he enjoys it. And I told him about my issue. I said, I got this tattoo here. It looks like a deformed Chevy symbol. He said, let me see it. He said, oh. I see what you mean. I said, can you help me? Can you fix this? And so he got out some tracing paper. He traced over the tattoo, and he said, I'll email you something in a few days. And he drew something up really nice, and something that I wanted. And I got a picture of it. Why don't you put that up there, Ian? Come on, buddy. There's me in the chair getting redone there. And the next one, he changed my deformed Chevy symbol into an actual dove. And with the cross and the whole thing, says power to give life. And so, and obviously that's tattooed on my mind before it was tattooed on my body, because it's part of the mission of the church. It's who I am, right? And so it's, doesn't that look better? Better than the Chevy symbol. So now nobody asks me if it's a Chevy symbol. It's like pretty plain what that is, right? They may study it a little more. I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with people because they asked me about it. It's a great witnessing tool. I'm not saying, hey, everybody needs to go get a tattoo and copy mine or anything like that. Please don't. Please don't copy mine. Don't get it in the same place. Don't. It's weird. Been there, done that. My buddy commented on that picture, and he said, hey, we're not twins anymore. I'm like, good. Awesome. You stick with the Chevy, man. I'm a Ford guy now. I'm built Ford tough. You can change. You can change it. It was a process. It took me a little while to even realize I needed to change that thing. But after so many people pointing out this really is a bad tattoo, I realized, hey, maybe I should do something about this. And then an answer came. And I wasn't able to do it myself. I had to have help. And there's so many parallels between that and changing our stinking thinking, changing our mind, tearing down those strongholds in our own lives, because a lot of times it's going to take an outside force. And really, we'll get to it in just a second. It's going to take some help. Maybe you don't even know where to start right now. Romans 12:2 puts it this way. The New Living says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So we need to think about what we're thinking about. We need to let God change the way we think. Change the way we think about our behaviors, those things that we were talked about earlier. Those strongholds in our lives from our families of origin. We need to let God change the way we think about just daily life, how we spend our time. We need to let God change the way we think about so many things. We need to let God change the way we think about ourselves. So, because so much of society, we are self-conscious. We hate ourselves. We look in the mirror and we don't see people made in God's image. We look in the mirror and we think, what can I change? We don't notice the good things about ourselves, what God has given us. So many times we focus on the negative. Anybody identify with that? We think, this isn't right. This is how it should be. I need to change this. Thoughts, our thoughts lead to beliefs. Our beliefs lead to words. Words lead to actions. Actions lead to habits. It all begins with a thought. It all begins with a thought. So you need to think about what you're thinking about. No mindless thinking. A lot of times it's so easy, it's just easy to kind of shut off your mind. Like you sit in front of the TV and just turn off your mind. And then you're really told what to think. They're telling you their vision, right? You're really told what to think. And so it's not even mindless thinking at that time. There's just this barrage of images. And that's, you know, part of what the enemy uses to get us to think certain things. Maybe, you know, think certain things about yourself. You're not good enough. You need to change. So use this product. Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says, and it's interesting, the scripture, because it follows Philippians 4, 6, where Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, don't worry about anything. Now, worry is a thing we could camp out on for a little bit. Don't worry about anything, but instead, by everything, you know, present, give your thoughts and requests to God. Present those things to God, right? I'm mixing all kinds of translations here. But he follows that up with this statement here. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. I believe if we think about these things and if we think about what we're thinking about and use this as a checklist to say, is what I'm thinking pure? Is what I'm thinking lovely? Is what I'm thinking praiseworthy right now? Is what I'm thinking right? Is what I'm thinking true? If we would put our thoughts through this checklist, we could put an end to worry. We really could. We could put an end to a lot of stinking thinking in our lives. He goes on to say, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So the thoughts that you think about, put those into practice, but not the enemy's negative thinking. All right. Go to Colossians chapter 3. The Amplified puts it this way. If then you have been raised with Christ, anybody been raised with Christ in here tonight? Say, that's me. If you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And listen to this. Set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, how do you change your mind? How do you change your mind? How do you combat the negative thought, the negative thinking? It's not enough to know the enemy's tactics. We have to have a combatant against the enemy's tactics. And, of course, our weapon, the only offensive weapon in the armor of God, is the sword of the Spirit, right? It's what we would use to go on the offensive against the enemy, to use the Word. The Word of God is truth. Jesus said, your word is truth. I believe John 17, 17. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Set them apart by the truth. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, he said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How do you know the truth? By abiding in the word. Abiding in the word, looking at the word and realizing this is who I am. Not what I believe happened as a result of my family of origin. Not what somebody else has said about me when I was a child, that I would never amount to anything, that I was a certain way. That's not true. Check it by, number one, Philippians 4:8, those thoughts. And then check it by the word. Is this really what God says about me? Because the truth is, you are who God says you are. You're not who anybody else has said you are. You are who God says you are. You can do what God says you can do. You can have what God says you can have, and it's all found in His Word. You don't have to talk Him into granting you the abundant life. He's already made it available. He's already put it right here in His Word. He says, you can have it. It's yours for the taking. It's already been made available. This is who you are. This is the truth. And if we would believe this, if we would know this, then we'll experience true freedom. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A lot of times that verse is misquoted as just the truth shall make you free. But it's not just truth that'll make you free. It's the truth you know, because there's truth here all day, but if you don't know it, you will never experience true freedom. The truth you know will set you free. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 goes on to say, inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, there's that knowing the truth once more, every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and listen to this, we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Used to read this verse and used to think about it a certain way. I've seen it in a new light recently. It says, take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. I used to look at that and say, wow, I have to take every thought and I need to turn it around and make it obedient to Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you look at it in the same way. To make my thoughts obey Christ, all right? If my thoughts aren't obeying Christ, then I'm letting the enemy defeat me. Okay, that's my previous way of thinking it. Now, I see it in a different light. Leading every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ. Now, look at it in light of this scripture here, Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So, I don't lead my thoughts into obeying Christ, like I have to make my thoughts obey Christ. I have to lead them into captivity to Christ's obedience. His obedience, not my obedience. I'm not made righteous by my own obedience, right? I'm made righteous by Christ's obedience. Therefore, the thoughts that I have contrary to that, those religious thoughts that say you can earn it, you are good enough, and if you're good enough, if you'll obey this, if you'll do this, then God will bless you, right? Those religious thoughts, I put them in shackles. I lead them down the corridor into solitary confinement where the only thing they see is the cross of Christ, because it's His obedience to death on the cross has given me life. His obedience to death has made me righteous. His obedience to death on the cross has made me good enough. I don't have to seek out the acceptance of man. I don't have to go back to somebody who's wronged me and seek out their acceptance. I take those thoughts into captivity to Christ's obedience, not my obedience. To Christ's obedience. He obeyed. By His obedience, many were made righteous. By one man's obedience, many are made righteous. I'm made righteous because His obedience. Any thought that's contrary to that, that I don't have it all together, that I'll never be good enough, I'll never amount to anything in ministry, all these thoughts are from the enemy anyway, right? And so I take them into captivity to Christ's obedience and say, no, that's a lie, because of Christ's death on the cross, I'm made righteous. Because of Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, I have new life. I have the abundant life. I can live and experience what God sent His Son to die so that I could have. I can take hold of that. And the idea is to not combat those thoughts with thoughts, to combat those thoughts with words. Because a thought... battling a thought against a thought, that's like crazy. You just you know, in your mind, you're like back and forth arguing with yourself in your mind. You might as well talk to yourself if you're going that route. Literally, like, combat thoughts with words and say, no, stop thinking that, self. That's not right. That's not Bible. Because you think about this, Jesus tempted in the wilderness, right? How did he, first of all, how did the enemy come to him? It's the battlefield of the mind still, right? You think Satan appeared to him in person? A lot of times we portray that, right? You see that in the movies. I mean, just think about it for a second. If he's tempted in the same way that we are, but without sin, do you think Satan appeared to him in person? I'm not saying whether he did or didn't, but my thought is that he didn't. Because if it's the same experience that we have with temptation, Satan doesn't show up in person all the time masqueraded as an angel of light saying, hey, do this, this is awesome. The battlefield's in the mind. But then what did Jesus say? It is written. He combated with words, and not just arbitrary words, but scripture. And he spoke it out of his mouth. He said, it is written. I'm just speculating about the whole, did Satan appear to him in person and all that? I don't have biblical proof or even studied it out. I'm just saying. It makes sense to me. There you go. Doesn't make sense to you, look it up. Whatever. You can send me a nasty comment on Facebook. It'd be awesome. All right. We'll close with this one scripture here. I wanted you to do an activity, but you can do it on your way out, okay? Deuteronomy 6, and this will tie in with what I want you to do here in just a second. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8 says this in the message. Write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you, and get this, and then get them inside your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. Might as well have said tattoo them on your skin. You know, and again, I'm not purporting that you do that. In a sense, I am actually, because I've got some Sharpies up here tonight. What I want you to do on your way out tonight, if you're opposed to this, that's fine. I'm not going to twist your arm and make you do it. But if you feel so led, I think it could be pretty powerful, pretty powerful reminder for you to take that negative thought. Maybe if we could just close our heads and bow our eyes, it'd be awesome. if we could do that, would be really cool. But how about we bow our heads and close our eyes and get internal thinking here. What is that negative thought that the enemy has portrayed to you or tried to penetrate into your mind or tried to ink your mind with lately? What is that thing? And you know what it is because perhaps you've taken the steps that we talked about tonight by combating it with the word. What is that thing? I want you to identify that thing, that stronghold, maybe that's there, and maybe you don't know. You can ask the Lord to reveal that to you right now. And what I want you to do is just think about it for a second. Think about what is the opposite of that. What is the word said about that? What has Jesus said about that stronghold that's in your life, that negative thought that the enemy has tried to plant into your mind? What does the word say about that? That's contrary to that, but it's true. And I want you to, as we close the service tonight, I'm going to put these Sharpies over there. And I'd like for you to come up and maybe ink yourself on your wrist or on your hand and write that true statement. Write that truth. Maybe the enemy's told you that you're unlovely, and you can write, God loves me, on your arm. Maybe the enemy's told you you're not good enough, and you can write, I'm righteous in Christ. There's a number of things that the enemy has tried to lie to each of us about. But God put great importance in getting his words into his people. In the Old Testament, he told them, hey, write these down. Put them on your doorposts. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. And they would have these miniature scrolls attached to their wrist wherever they went. likened to us having these note cards that we take around with the Word of God, memorizing those things, hiding His Word in our hearts so that we may not sin against Him. So I want to pray for you, and then as we close tonight, you feel free to act on that as such. Let it be a reminder of what God says about who you are.